Take your Bibles and let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. If you need an outline, and some of you got them last week because the folks didn't know I was not going to be there teaching, so they passed some of them out. If you need one, raise your hand. Brother Larry, you have some of those to pass out real quick, and you'll have that for you. We are on lesson 9. We're in our series, and we will finish up next week with our last lesson. Then we'll go into a study of Bible doctrine, and we'll be working on that for a few weeks after we finish up our next two lessons, today's and lesson number 10. Today's lesson is entitled, Out of Egyptian Bondage. Out of Egyptian Bondage. Find your place, if you will, in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. It's good to see some of our folks back and the class picking up again. Now, you know, when the COVID deal is gone, you've got to come back up here again. You backslid on me after that came in, and boy, you just spread out again. So I came back up here, and that's all right. But I'm glad you're here. And so it is picking up a little bit. So I won't have to answer 100 questions after a while. I'll tell you where my wife is. She has a terrible allergy condition today and just felt awful, and that's why she's not here. So now you know, okay? That'll save me from answering that a number of times. Not that I mind it. It's just wise, I guess, time-wise, all right? So let's look at these verses. We'll be referring to them, just have them there, and we'll go back to them. Now, God had already, as you remember what had taken place, God had already warned the Egyptians about what he was going to do and what they should do with 9 different plagues. And, of course, Pharaoh's heart got hardened more and more each time as he would face those things, and then he'd try to bargain with Moses, and then that he'd go right back to his same attitude. So his heart got harder and harder. And the people also were behind Pharaoh, and their hearts got harder and harder, and they rejected what God wanted them to do. Now, the 10th plague came in, and that was the worst of all of them, in a sense. And this plague was when the death angel came through, and he said the firstborn of every beast and the firstborn of every household, of every human household, was going to die if the blood was not applied on the doorpost and the lintels. And of course, that's a type of the judgment of God, and the blood is a type the lamb that was slain of Jesus and the blood applied, and in order to miss the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the blood had to be applied. And that's the way you get saved and the way you go to heaven, and the way you escape the wrath of God today is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the 10th plague comes, and the Israelites finally decide that they're going to cross the Red Sea as Moses led them. And that was exactly what was going to happen. And we're going to discover some of the direct parallels with their lives, what happened then in our lives today. Some practical things that we get out of this. So number one in the outline, we have the declaration of a holy God. The declaration of a holy God. And he declared judgment was going to come with that 10th plague. And this reveals God's holiness. The holiness of Almighty God was revealed in the judgment upon Egypt. You'll see that in your outline, the judgment upon Egypt. And remember this, God is love, but he is never soft on sin. God is never soft on sin. Sin is sin. God looks at it as sin. He is never soft on sin. Exodus 12, look at verses 29 and 30. Exodus 12, 29 and 30. And it came to pass at the midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, can you imagine that whole situation? Throughout all of that land, the most powerful nation on earth and people, there was a firstborn that were killed in their home. And you can just, if you can just put yourself in that place, if it was your family and you had one or two children, maybe one or maybe four or five, and all of a sudden one of them dies. I mean, just dies because of the judgment of God. And you can imagine the weeping that would go on. We weep when one loved one dies, and just multiply that all across that land. I'm not so sure, you might not have been able to have heard it in the air, the weeping and the crying of those people. And this was a terrible judgment. God does not look at sin lightly, and they had rebelled. Now, it may seem harsh to us that God took the firstborn of every living creature that didn't have the blood applied, every human being. God killed them, and the judgment came through. But keep in mind, in balance, in context, that they had an opportunity. They had many opportunities to obey God and to do what God told them to do. This was the 10th plague. They had 9 before that to get right with God, and they did not want to do that. And so God shows his power, and especially he is revealing his power over the Egyptian gods that they worship. Exodus 12:12 says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt." It was a judgment against them and all the gods of Egypt. He said, "I will execute judgment." Why? "I am the Lord." In other words, I'm the only true God, and I'm judging all of these false gods. Now, keep in mind, they worshiped animals. They worshiped animals. And many of these plagues that came were against those insects and all of those kind of things that they worshiped. And so God is judging them. They didn't necessarily worship carved idols or marble idols, but they did worship animals. And so verse 29 in our text, it says all the firstborn of the cattle. It included even the cattle. Now, I want to read you a quote from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And he said this, "Pharaoh and the Egyptian people sinned against the flood of light and insulted God's mercy." Remember, that's what they were doing. "Jehovah had publicly humiliated the Egyptian gods and goddesses and proved himself to be the only true and living God. Yet the nation would not believe." And so what did God do? He declared his power. He showed his power. Now, keep in mind that we're in the same warfare today, aren't we? We are in a warfare. Every day we're in a warfare. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, listen to what is said about Satan and the demons fighting us today. Satan is real. Demons are real. Demons are fallen angels, and they are real, and he has a lot of them. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," like some big guy in a wrestling arena. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because that's true, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He just reminds us that we're in a battle, and just as others have been in a battle, we're in a battle, and God is going to help us and show his power. God is still all-powerful, and he let them know he was God, and he's still all-powerful, and he reveals the fact that he is, and he just reveals that especially to those who trust him. He reveals his power to believers who trust him. Now, these Egyptians had lost a member of the family and all of the problems that were going on with them. Not only that, but God judged them and they lost a lot of their financial power. Look at Exodus 12, 35 and 36. Exodus 12, 35 and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And so he's talking about borrowing from them. They were ready to give it to them, the jewels of gold and silver and the clothes. They were not stealing, by the way. The Hebrew word is sha'al, and that word literally means to request. They were saying, why don't you give us these things? And they were ready to give them to them. So they didn't borrow them and not return them later on and steal them. But it was a request. It was a demand that God gave them to ask to borrow those things during that time. And verse 36 says, and they spoil the Egyptians. What did that mean? Well, from the Hebrew word netzah, and that Hebrew word means to snatch, to pluck, to strip from them. So they borrowed, they took these things from them. Now, the Egyptians were devastated. You can imagine how devastated they were. And all of this judgment that came across the land, and they wanted the Israelites to leave. They were ready for them to leave, finally. We want you to get out of here. And they were so glad to give them whatever they wanted, the silver jewels and the gold jewels and the clothes. But again, that was God at work. God freed the people from Egyptian bondage. And then God is, as he does us after we get saved, God is going to provide for them, and he's already taking care of that provision for them following and doing what God wanted them to do. So we have the judgment upon Egypt, and then we have the journey of the Israelites. The journey of the Israelites, chapter 12 and verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, that is, Pharaoh called him, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Pharaoh finally got the message, at least for a little while, and he said, I want you to get out of here. And that's exactly what happened. I think we need slide 1B, and we've got it up there. So Pharaoh was devastated, and he said, I'm not going to make any more deals. It's not paying off too good. And the people were devastated. And basically, he was saying, get out of here. I want you gone. Get out of here. And this was at nighttime when this took place. The Egyptians felt the same way. They were tired of God's judgments. In chapter 12, verse 33, the Bible says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. They said, if we don't get rid of them, we're going to all die, not just the firstborn. And so they were ready to get them out of there, and they were ready with urgency to move them out. Now, Exodus 12, 40 and 42, look at these two verses where God emancipates the Israelites, verses 40 and 42. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. They had been there that long. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. He's talking about the Passover, and they still celebrate the Passover. But he emancipated the Israelites. It seemed impossible. Pharaoh, the strongest nation on the face of the earth, but God was more powerful than Egypt, who was so powerful. And it was stated, it's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out. And here's the thing we can understand in this. One is that God always keeps his word. You believe that? God always, always keeps his word. He never fails to keep his word. And so he had made them that promise, 600,000 men, counting the women and children, probably at least 2 million. That's a lot of people that came out of bondage. Warren Wiersbe said, promises were fulfilled that night that were made to Abraham centuries before. And that's true. God always keeps his word. So we have the declaration of a holy God. And then secondly, the direction of a providential God, God who is in charge. Exodus 13, we'll move over to there, verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent, change their mind when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about. Some could translate that roundabout, as it turned out, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And so this was part of what was taking place as God directed them. Now, As God freed them from Egypt, his plan for them didn't stop there. He didn't just free them and walk off from them, but he had a plan for them, and God wanted them to carry out that plan for his glory. He didn't want them to go back to living the way they were and living in their own strength and thinking they could work out their own problems in their own way and in their old ways. But he freed them from slavery to lead them, not just free them, but to lead them. And God freed us and saved us, not just to keep us out of hell, but he freed us to serve him, and he has a plan for us, just like he did for them. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you're familiar with these verses, maybe 8 and 9 more so than 10. But for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He saved us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Watch these words, unto good works. God saved us not to sit down and do nothing and go back to our old ways, but he saved us unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he has a plan for us. Once we're saved, walk in the plan of God, do what God tells us to do. Now, God, you notice here, led them in a very unique route, a unique route. He led them through the desert. Now, this was not the shortest route. He led them through the desert, and they could have gone right up the coast, a direct route. It would have taken them up to where the Philistines were, the land of the Philistines. And that would have been about 100 miles. Well, they went a whole lot further than that. But God wanted to develop their faith. And that's exactly why God allows some things in our lives, as he continues to develop our faith. Otherwise, if they had gone straight up the coast to the Philistines and got in battle, he said they might repent and turn around and go right back. And he wanted to build their faith and not let them turn around at the threat of war. And so they were not ready, basically, for Canaan. and he was getting them ready for Canaan, he did what was best for them. He wasn't being mean to them. He was doing what would help them, what was best for them. And he does the same thing for you and me as believers. He doesn't always give us the quick way. He doesn't always give us the shortest way, the easiest way. But if he did, we might not develop like we should, and we might fall back into the ways of the world, might lead to our destruction. And his motive is always love. It's always love. Whatever God allows in our lives that we don't understand, the predicaments, it's always motivated by his love, whether we understand it or not. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Speaking of God taking care of his own. Sometimes we don't understand, do we? Let's be honest about it. Sometimes we don't understand. Why did that happen? Why is this happening? Why is that going on? Why did God allow this? But we have to trust him. And he allows these things for his glory and somehow to help us. So he led them in a unique route and he gave them a unique guidance. God actually manifested himself and went with them himself. How did he do that? In a pillar of a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. These were symbols of God's presence with them, that God was with them. Look at chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before his people. God was saying, I'm manifesting myself in your presence. I'm leading you on. And so he had gave a cloud, and Exodus 40, 34 and 35 says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then a fire in Exodus 3:2, it goes back to the original time when God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. So day by day, night after night, these people who had been freed out of bondage were assured of God's presence. Do you understand and realize today God's with you? God saved you and God is present with you and he'll never forsake you. And sometimes he reveals that to us. And so he promises the same thing to us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. That's a challenge to anybody, to Christians, to Baptists. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, here's why we should be content. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that good? We can be content no matter what. We may be facing a lot of things coming up that we really don't want. It looks like we're headed into communism or socialism, and I know we can't believe that, but I'm telling you, open your eyes and look at what's happening, and we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And what should we do? Just keep on doing what God told us to do, no matter what. I mean, the early Christians under the Roman Empire, they didn't have it easy, but they turned the world upside down, and we just have to keep on witnessing and serving the Lord. And so the guide for us is the Holy Spirit, and of course he lives in each believer. Psalm 119, 105, the Holy Spirit reveals God through his word. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the declaration of a holy God, the direction of a providential God, and then last, the deliverance of a mighty God. Exodus 14 says, look at verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divided, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses had cried out unto God, and God was answering him, and he was giving him the instructions of what he should do. He had used that rod before. So here we see them in a dangerous position. They're really in a fix, in a dangerous position. Dr. Criswell said they turned due south and they went down south until they could not go any further. Down beyond them was an impassable mountain range, Beelzebub. Then to the side of them were limitless waste of sand. And then the north of them, where they had come, there was the land of Egypt, and in front of them was the Red Sea. I'd call that a predicament. And Pharaoh was after them. So they couldn't bargain their way out. The only way out of this was the hand of God. God worked a miracle. And God brought them there, and his plan was to help them, and yet they needed to be there. So they were in a dangerous position, and they became sort of a doubting people. Don't we do that sometimes when it sort of stacks up on us and the problems, and all of a sudden we begin to doubt and question God? But that's what they did in verses 10 and 12. We don't really have time to read those, but you can read them. But we know that he said they got sore afraid. The southern way of interpreting that is they got sure afraid. They were sure afraid. They really were afraid. And you can imagine what was going on. And they were scared and frightened. They were trapped. And fear came to them. Doubt came to them. And they cried out to the Lord, and they cried out to Moses. And in the height of their emotion, as they viewed these things, in the height of their emotion, they would have gone back. But if they had gone back, that would have been entirely the worst possible thing they could do. And sometimes we feel trapped, and I've known people who have gone back. We feel helpless. And a lot of times people let their emotions overtake them. Their emotions overtake them, and they make bad decisions. And I can tell you they regret it later on. The emotions take over. They get bitter at God. They make bad decisions. And then years later, they regret it to the depth of their heart. And so they were very close to acting in faith because of all that God had done. But emotionally, they began to fail and back off. And they really were tempted to falter back. Here's a little story about a five-year-old boy named Johnny. He was in the kitchen with his mother, and they were making supper. And she said to Johnny, "Please go into the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup." And he really didn't want to go in there alone because the pantry was dark. And he said to his mother, "It's dark in there, and I'm scared." And she asked him to do it again and persisted that he do it and that he not be afraid. And finally, she encouraged him. She said, "You'll be fine. Jesus will be there with you. Going into the pantry, Jesus will be there with you." So he walked to the door hesitantly and slowly opened the door, and he peeked inside at the darkness, and he started to back off and leave, and then this idea came into his mind, and he said, "Jesus, if you are really in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" And sometimes we just need to do that too. We need to be like that. The Israelites questioned God. They also questioned Moses. And I quote Wiersbe again, "These verses introduce the disappointing pattern of Israel's behavior during their march from Egypt to Canaan. As long as everything was going well, Baptist, they usually obeyed the Lord and Moses and made progress. But if there was any trial or discomfort in their circumstances, they immediately began to complain to Moses and to the Lord and asked to go back to Egypt." Well, we don't need to go back to Egypt in the height of our emotions. And we have principles to live by. And here's one. Let me give you this to live by. Never make a major decision in your life when you're going through a season of difficulty. When you're in an emotional dither. Never make a major decision in your life when you're going through a season of difficulty. Don't go by your emotions. Base your decisions on this, the Word of God. Always base your decisions on the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll make some terrible mistakes. I have, having pastored that 50 years, I have seen times where widows and widowers, I've seen ladies who came in my office later, I had warned them, don't make that decision that quick. Maybe a financial decision, maybe a decision. They'll say something like this, I'm lonely, I'm so lonely, and he was available, and I went ahead and married him, though he wasn't saved. And later on, they really, really regretted it. Don't make your decisions during times like that. And the Israelites needed the strength of Moses' faith to lead them. In chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, read those later on. I don't know if they're in your notes, but you can jot that down. Moses was a man of faith. Remember, Moses didn't know exactly what was going to happen. I mean, God hadn't revealed every little detail to him. Yet, he knew God, and he knew he could trust God, and he was letting them know that God would come through for them in his omnipotence. And he told them, you'd think he wouldn't tell them this, but he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Quit being so emotional, questioning God, trying to figure it all out. Just be still and trust God, and he'll bless that. Stand still in difficult circumstances and allow God to reveal his mighty hand to you. And this deliverance was miraculous. God wanted them to go forward. God shows them that he is a miraculous God, and he shows us that we've all been in predicaments. Can you remember some that God brought you out of? I certainly can. And all of us probably could give a testimony and say, oh yeah, I remember. That was a mess. That was a predicament. I didn't know how I'd ever get out of that. But God got us out of it. And now we can depend on him because he'll get us out of any future mess that we might get into. So God moved the cloud behind him and created a barrier for the Egyptians, and they couldn't see what was going on. You'll have to read all of that. Chapter 14, and the wind of God split the sea, the Red Sea, and dried up the ground, and they went through that way. Now, liberals say, and atheists say, it was the Reed Sea. It was like a swamp, about 2 feet deep. A little boy was reading his Bible on an airplane, and an atheist was sitting by him, and he said, what are you reading? And he said, well, I'm reading this part where God opened the Red Sea, and let the Israelites go through and work that miracle right through the middle of it. And the atheist said, well, that can easily be explained. We didn't explain that real easily. He said, modern scholarship has shown that this was the Reed Sea and only 10 inches deep at that time. It was no problem for the Israelites to wade across. The little boy is thinking about what he said and confident that this man felt like he had shaken the little boy's faith. And finally, the little boy thought about it, and he said, wow, God is greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water. Smart little boy. So that's pretty good logic. But they crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians pursued, and God took care of them, and God brought the waters back. And I can tell you, he has finished his work for us in Christ to deliver us, and he's going to take care of us. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think everybody here probably this morning is saved, but if not, I can promise you, anybody who's willing, who will listen, and the Spirit of God is drawing them, they can trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and be saved. So we have the summary of the whole thing. So even in the greatest moments in our life, when we have, beyond any shadow of a doubt, seen the hand of God work, and all of us have seen that, we know we're going to have trials and difficulties in the future. And we're going to be tempted to be afraid and faithless, maybe even as we approach death. But this was the case with the Israelites after their great deliverance that God gave them and all that God showed them. They were afraid. But God brought them through the Red Sea. And God, however, is always faithful, no matter what, no matter what our predicament, is always there. And if you take anything home today, take this home, that God loves you, and no matter what you're going to face in the future, you don't need to worry about it, because God has your predicament, and God will see you through it, and He'll take care of you. No matter what comes up, we'd be encouraged that not only has He freed us and saved us, but He has a plan for us. He's going to take care of us. That's our God. Father, thank You for what we've just read and the lessons from it, the parallels in today in our Christianity. And help us to trust You. And Lord, help us to tell others how to escape out of Egypt to be saved. And then to guarantee them, as Moses did, that God, You're going to take care of us and meet our needs. And help us not to fret or worry or be given to emotions, but to trust the promises of the Word of God and to trust our God who gave us the promises. In His name we pray, amen.